Ladies and Brother Steve, appreciate that so much. I think Steve has a new fan. I was watching Eloise, and she was fixed right on him. She had her eye up there. Okay. Amen. I wonder what was that guy doing up there. Well, she seemed like she was content. She enjoyed it. All right. Well, we're looking at a message entitled Spiritual Apathy. And our key verse is verse 2. And as many times as I have read through here, I ask myself, how come you didn't stop and do something about it? And so here we are. I don't know how many times later, but we're here today. Speaking of Amaziah, his father was killed, murdered, and Amaziah comes to take over the throne at the age of 25. He practiced an Old Testament principle that was also recorded in the book of Ezekiel as well. And that is that the fathers will not suffer for the sins of the children, or the children suffer for the sins of the father, or to be punished, if you will. And so he took care of those who murdered his father. But verse 2, I mean, is oftentimes where modern day Christianity finds itself. And I use the word Christianity maybe in a lot narrower context than you might hear on the news. And it says there, and he, Amaziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Amaziah is a sad picture of the place and effects of apathy in the believer's life today. It is also, sadly, the picture that Christ gives us of the Laodicean church mentioned in the book of Revelations. Like Amaziah, they too were going through all the motions of religiosity, the mechanical aspects of it. Now, I know that there are people who read their Bibles on a day-to-day basis, but it's mechanical. They're not really looking for anything. It's just something that they feel they ought to do, something they should do. And they may get a thing or two from here or there. But they're not really reading it with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 in mind. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so, the mechanical aspect, or the mechanical necessities, but not too much, not too over the top. And so they too were going through all the motions of that religiosity and the mechanical nature of it. Or maybe just enough to, in the mind of Amaziah, just enough to appease God. Amen. It's like a poor worker. One who has a poor work ethic. And they will only do enough just to get by. Never a little more, maybe a little less, but always just enough, maybe to keep their boss off their back. Now, I was reading in a commentary the comments of Matthew Henry from the 1600s to the 1700s. He was born later, the last of the 1600s, passed away in the early 1700s. He commented that Amaziah's description by God was akin to God's description, or the Lord's description, of the church of Laodicea, the Laodicean church, which is still yet future. Now, it did exist in what is now Turkey. It was one of the churches out of the seven churches that are mentioned in the early four chapters of the book of Revelation. But it also is a descript of the church that's going to be existing in the tribulation time period. I personally believe that the church of Laodicea is underway. It has been underway. It's not going to be like all of a sudden, boom, bang, crash, here we are, church of Laodicea. The church of Philadelphia is phasing out. The church of Laodicea is beginning to take precedence. And surely we can see that it more appropriately so as we draw closer to the final days before the rapture takes place. Spiritual apathy abounds. Fundamentalism isn't what it once used to be. And some might think that is a good thing, that Christianity is making progress. Not so. Now, We have always had in our mind a thing called the Bible Belt. Now, that's where the churches, they were romping, stomping, redneck, Bible-thumping preachers, amen? They hold corn when they preach the Word of God. They preach the Word of God. And there are still some churches out there that do that. But I went to school in Kentucky, just outside Louisville, Kentucky. And there were some good preachers in that area. Dr. Wallace, my pastor at that time. Lonnie Mattingly, Shawnee Baptist Church on the other side of Louisville. There were a few others around the area there that were really good, solid, rock-solid men of God who preached the Word of God without compromise. But you know, it's not so much anymore in the South. The South is not what it used to be. Now, there's certainly a whole lot more of those godly men preaching the Word of God than you're going to find here in New England, that's for sure. But the reality is this. They're becoming fewer and fewer as well with each and every passing year. Churches are closing up all over the place. Can't find preachers to preach to fill those pulpits. And so spiritual apathy is the process of a cooling heart. It's a divided heart in which God's throne in the life of a believer is a shared throne with lesser worldly carnal things. And if you know God, God doesn't want to share his throne in our hearts, in our lives, with anybody or with anything. God is to be on the throne, and God alone. So as we're going to look at the spiritual apathy, I don't have 1 point, 2 points, 3 points. I have 1 point. It's more of an exegesis than it is anything else. But that's just the way it was led. Sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night there, and I'd be going over my head, and I'd say, Lord, help me to remember it. I guess he didn't want me to remember it, when it came time to actually pen it, it was a little bit different than I think, and I had the thoughts on my head if going through that, and another scripture to go with it. So, Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look to this message today. And Lord, I pray that this is not going to be the case in my life, or the case in anybody's life who is within earshot the sanctuary here, or at home, or may someday download DVD or CD or by whatever means they may do that. Because, Lord, we realize that no matter where your infallibly preserved word is preached, Lord, it goes with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Father, we pray today that you'll guide and direct throughout this message. Lord, if any of us are beginning to see apathy creeping into our lives, and Lord, speak to us, young or old, speak to us today. Lord, may we be humble enough to admit that there may be some apathy settling in. We may not have known what it is, but there seems like there's just something out of kilter. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct, meet the hour of this need, whether to salvation or to rededication. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point and the only point is the potential of a good beginning. And we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And verse 2 in the beginning. And Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's always a good thing. Amen? It's always a good thing to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, if doing right in the sight of others is more important than doing what is right in the eyes of God, you kind of got the priorities a little mixed up. Amen? Because I'm not here to please all men. Because there's no way I'm going to please all men. Any church that is really preaching the uncompromising, infallibly preserved Word of God is not going to be the most popular church in the community. And so we see that Amaziah started out right by doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But the Lord looked beyond the doing. And that we have to understand. God always looks beyond the activity. He looks beyond the doing. And he comes to the conclusion, but. When God says but, we better sit up and pay attention. Amen? Not with a perfect heart. Now, he's not suggesting that we have to know everything there is to know about the Bible from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. But he is suggesting that there is a method and there is a process that is right, or things that you might do that is right, but the motives are wrong, or the desired results are not what they should be. And so after reading about a number of Israel's kings and some being great, Others were wicked from the get-go, some being strong, others beginning weak, some off to a bad start, then turning the life around and in the end, such as King Solomon. I mean, who can't know what King Solomon, how great he started. God gave him a carte blanche opportunity. And he said, ask whatsoever you will, and I will give it to you. I don't know that he had to think very long. He says, but he says, I'm just a child. And I don't know how to come in and go out. And he said, Lord, give me the wisdom that I need to govern these, thy people, to rule with them. That's a good start, amen? That's a wonderful start. But if you want to finish strong, then you've got to begin strong, and you've got to continue strong. So King Solomon, with his noble beginning, but a life of ignoring God's decrees of multiplying wives and gold and things to himself. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 3. We can just look back there, just a couple of books. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 11. I'll get to it in just a second. Come on. There we go. Verse 11 says, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and had not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. And over in chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Perhaps maybe thinking to himself, oh, that would never happen. Not to me. But guess what? And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Why do we want to argue with God all the time? Think about that. If God says something is going to, can and will take place, if we don't do this, or if we do this, we have to argue with him. Oh, no, not me, Lord. It never happens. You just set yourself up for a fall. And the Bible is very clear, and history proves that God was right. Because God's always right. God's never wrong. Amen. God's always right. Then there was the son of King Hezekiah, Manasseh. Now, It looked like King Hezekiah was going to die. He had some sort of physical disorder. He had abscesses in his abdomen somewhere. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, listen, get your house in order. You're coming home. Coming home to me. Well, King Hezekiah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go along with that. So, after Isaiah had gone out, Hezekiah turned to the wall and he began to weep and he began to cry. And he begged God. He reasoned with God, and God gave him another 15 years, during which time this man, Manasseh, was born. When Hezekiah passed off the scene and Manasseh came to the throne, I mean, he was nasty from the get-go. I mean, right from the very beginning, it did not go well. He was an evil king. So much so that God carried him off into captivity. While in captivity, while he was kept imprisoned, his spirit got a hold of him. And the spirit of God got a hold of him. He had a revival in the prison cell in a foreign country. And he asked God to forgive him of his sin. And God restored Manasseh to the throne. So he started off bad. He started off wickedly. He got revival. And he came back. So that does happen. And you read about that in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 11 through 13. Then we have the middle of the roaders, if you want to call them that, who know what to do, but are not energized by the heart, or what some may say is missing, their heart just isn't in it. Have you ever noticed that when you give chores to your children, I want you to rake the yard today. And they're out there and they're raking it and they're raking it and they're raking it. You know their heart's not in it. Would you go clean your room? And they pull the top cover over and hide everything else. That's what they do. So their heart's not in it. Their heart isn't in it. The soul is there, but the heart really is missing. Because they're thinking of all the other things that they would rather be doing. I thought as a teenager, as a young kid, on a Saturday, you're out from school. And there's the neighborhood kids that you want to be playing football and baseball and softball, and you want to do fishing and all those things. And helping my mother do the laundry was the last thing I wanted to do on a Saturday morning. But with nine kids and all that laundry, you better believe that we were all hands on deck Saturday morning to do the laundry. Whether it's gathering it all together and bringing it down into where the washing machine was, you know, the old agitator, boom, 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 and it had the rollers, and you put the cold water, you had to feed them through that, and then you had to rinse them, had to feed them through that again. And then you had to go out and hang them. My mother was a stickler. You better hang them up, and better hang them up right. She had a way the towels would get hung up, the way shirts would get hung up on the line. I still iron my shirts. Before I got to the military, I knew how to iron a shirt. But one does not have to spend a lot of time reading their Bibles before realizing that what God wants most from those who are His by saving faith, He wants the whole heart. Not the hokey pokey, as you hear me say from time to time, 1 foot in and 1 foot out, and then shake it all about. No. No man or woman enters the marriage relationship half-heartedly expecting things are going to go really well. Well, we're going to give this thing a shot. We're going to see how it works out. If it doesn't work out, then we'll just get a no-fault divorce. We'll go our separate ways. Well, there's no heart in that. Oftentimes, well, we know we should get married. Nowadays, they don't even know that anymore. But those who have some old-fashioned standards know that that's a good thing to do. And so when marriages go bad, there is usually a heart issue. Now, we can point our fingers at our spouses, point our fingers at our mates, and say, it was her fault, and that's why I do not do marriage counseling with one of the two. You both get your tails into the office and we'll talk together. Because I found out that what men want to do is they want to dump on their wives. Preacher, it's all her fault. Before I got married, I was happy. I was fine. And the wife came in here and said, it's that miserable husband. He doesn't sit on the sofa and he doesn't talk to me. And I try to hide the remote, but he always finds it. So you have all these things that are constantly going on. As I get in here, because, you know, all of a sudden when they come together, they're really pretty silent about whose fault is whose fault. Because I already know what the problem is. The problem is a heart issue. You're having the problems because it's a problem of the heart. And we got to get the heart straightened out and get it aligned up with God so that God can begin to work that marriage about. And so no one falls out of love because no one falls in love. You may be attracted to someone, but listen, one of the things I have discovered out of almost 60 years of marriage is that love is something that matures. You may have a little bit of an inkling of it, but as you spend a lifetime together, working together, raising a family together, making sure that God is the center of the home, that He is the center of the marriage, then you have heart. You have heart and soul. And that's where the success is. That's how we can iron out the problems that the heart may run into from time to time. And so a half-hearted person will never achieve anything less than half-hearted results unless something changes within their heart. Now, Isaiah put it this way concerning the nation of Israel. Israel's relationship with God, and he says in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man." He's simply saying is that if God is not the center of your life, the center on the throne of your life, then you have a conflicted heart. And you're going to give God his due when it's time to give God his due, but then you put him back on the back shelf somewhere, and you bring whatever else is on that throne, and that's what you do. Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 13. We can just turn there also very quickly here. And the Lord is speaking. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, as you would expect. And it says there, beginning in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." Am I in the right place I want to be? Nope, that's not where I want to be. Said the same thing as Isaiah said. I got the wrong address down in that way. But Jesus also said that he condemned Israel because their heart was not in it. They went through the motions, but their heart was conflicted because there were other idols, other priorities, other things that were more important than him. When you find it, Carrie, let me know. I can see she's looking. So, we find that Jesus, 800 years later, assesses Israel is in the same condition, that they had a serious lip and life problem. The first time I heard about a lip and life problem was through Dr. David Gibbs, lawyer for the Christian Law Association. And he was sharing with a whole group of preachers about a court case he was involved in. And it was about a Christian school's existence. And of course, the state wants to shut down every Christian school they can possibly shut down. They have no tolerance for Christian schools because you're going to teach them things that God wants you to know and not the things they want you to know or don't know along the way. And so one man was on the stand, and the lawyer for the state asked him how much time he spent reading the newspaper. That was back before we had all this other stuff. And the guy said, well, we probably spend about 35, 40 minutes. And he asked about listening to different things along the way. And so he asked him, well, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? He said, oh, about 15 minutes or so a day. Eventually, the judge pulled Dr. David Gibbs aside. And he said, Dr. Gibbs, here's the problem that your people have. He said, it's a life and lip. They talk a better walk than they actually walk. God is to be our priority. That doesn't mean other things have to get shelved altogether, but I want God to be in the center of all those things, don't you? And I don't want to be a part of anything that he doesn't himself want to be. And so no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, we're bringing the Holy Spirit of God because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so back to Amaziah and the lessons that we can and should take from him and others who allowed themselves to become spiritually compromised. A lot of our young people today are spiritually compromised. They've been raised in a home, they've been raised in a church, maybe they've gone to a Christian school, and they know that church is one of those things that God wants us to do. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I believe, or 25? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, I need to be an encouragement. Listen, when that church door is open, God's got something he wants to say. And who knows that you haven't been praying during that week, and God has somehow worked it into a message that I'm preaching, or a missionary's preaching, or an evangelist that we've had preach here. And boom, there's the answer. It's right there. And you missed it. Wow. And so, there are just some things here that we allow these priorities to creep in there that keep pushing God further and further and further off the center of the throne. And so, as we go back to Chronicles chapter 25, we should take from Amaziah and others who allowed themselves to become spiritually compromised. Now, In the beginning, Amaziah secures his throne, and he takes moves to strengthen his armies, which is understandably what a king would do. It's what a president would do in the United States. But because his heart is not perfect towards God, he discounts the importance of having faith and trusting in God. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. Verse 6, he says, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Seemed like probably something that would be natural, normal to do. Unless you're a king who has God on the center of your throne. And so the word perfect, as we look at verses 5 and 6, because his heart is not perfect towards God, he discounts the importance of God. And the word perfect there in verse 2 conveys the idea that Amaziah's heart was not spiritually mature. And his concept or understanding of his relationship to God or with God wasn't as it ought to have been. He was spiritually immature. He did not see the need to discount Israel, who, by the way, God was not in favor of. Yes, they were his people. But when the tribes split under the reign of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, 10 tribes broke and they established the golden calf in the north and in the south to keep the people in the 10 tribes in the north from going back and repenting, and Jeroboam would lose his kingdom. And so we have Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, are the ones that God maintained. But God gave the northern 10 tribes all the opportunity in the world to get their hearts right with God. But they chose to keep becoming more idolatrous with each and every passing day. To the point where we actually have in the Bible where the prophet came and said that God, why would you choose Israel knowing that God is not with them? Hezekiah had to learn that. Jehoshaphat had to learn that as well when he tried to make a league and to restore the 10 tribes with the two southern tribes. And so Amaziah was making important decisions for himself, by himself, and for Judah independent of God. It was an, I've got this. I can handle this, Lord. And so he discounts the importance of God's insight, and he takes it upon himself to make a league with the northern 10 tribes, as we see in verse 6. Now, the problem is that God has basically written the northern 10 tribes off. He's basically written them off. I mean, they're headed to a dispersion, a captivity under the Assyrians, and they're never going to come back again. Now, the southern two tribes eventually were carried off 100 years later. You would have thought, wouldn't you think that you would learn from other people's mistakes? Wouldn't you think so? I mean, here's Benjamin and Judah in the south, knowing that the 10 tribes that have been carried off into captivity because of their godlessness. Now, wait a minute now. They were going through all the mechanical aspects of honoring the law. But at the same time, they had various idols and other systems in their lives that were constantly displacing God and God's choices and God's decisions in their lives. And so basically God's done with them. He says, okay, you're going to be carried off into captivity. And so the problem is that God has basically written the northern 10 tribes off, and they will precede Judah by 100 years in being carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, and then Judah off by the Babylonians. And the fact that Amaziah was willing to put his trust in those who chose to live their lives in idolatry and turn their backs on God, that didn't set too well with God. He says in verse 7, but there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim, which was another name for the 10 tribes. They didn't really call them Israel anymore. It was Ephraim. So here you have a situation where God's not with them. And yet you're going to go enlist them to help you. And so now you're going to put God not at odds with Ephraim. And you're going to put God at odds with you too. You know, you think, okay, what were you thinking of? Well, that's the problem when you have all the mechanics in position, but your heart's not in it. Because you want to control some aspect of it, and a lot of times we want to control our hearts. We understand it's important to go to church. We understand it's important to read our Bibles. We understand that it's important to have prayer time. It's important to share the gospel with others. It's important to have a godly home. But then we constantly share that with so many other things in this world that really maybe ought not to be a part of the Christian life or the Christian home. So God's counsel is found in verse 8. And why he didn't pay attention can only be attributed to verse 2, that he didn't have a perfect heart. And it says, but if thou wilt go, where do we hear that before? In the very beginning, Genesis, chapter 4, when God told Cain, when God rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's, because Abel's was a blood sacrifice. It was a long in the future picture of what it was going to take to deal with the sin of man. Something innocent had to die for that which was guilty. And so God rejected Cain's, his sacrifice. And he told Cain, because Cain was quite angry, wait a minute now. I worked hard. I tilled the ground. I planted these things. I weeded them and I watered them and I did all these things here and you're rejecting them. God didn't argue with him. He simply said, if thou doest well, shall you not be accepted? But if not, sin lieth at the door. That's the big difference between doing that which is right, but not with a perfect heart. Is that we tend to make bad decisions and bad choices outside of what would be considered the norm or the mechanical responsibilities or the responsibilities that we have. So Amaziah did pay a price. All right, let me finish my point here. And so God's counsel is found in verse 8 for you and I. God's counsel comes from God through his infallible word, our surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading, and godly counselors that God provides for us along the way. We can't just make up our Christian walk as we go along day by day, which I think a lot of us do. And we have this idea that, well, I don't really want to go to church today because I want to do this. And so God understands that I go to church quite a few times, but he's not going to be upset if I miss. Where'd that come from? This is the Holy Spirit. Why don't you go hiking today? I know churches today, but why don't you go hiking? Why don't you go fishing today? Or there's a great ball game going on over here. Why don't you go to the ball game? Never once. Never once has the Holy Spirit ever said that. Where the word is being preached, he wants the people of God to be there. Amen? And so, Amazon did pay a price, even though he did listen to the man of God, which wouldn't have had to happen if Amaziah had complete trust in God from the counsel from God himself. It says in verse 13, it said, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Bethoron and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. Well, when you make bad choices, a lot of times there's bad consequences. We want to be able to have the liberty to make a bad choice or make a bad decision. And when we realize that was really a bad choice or that was really a bad decision, okay, God, just kind of erase it off the board. Pretend that never happened. Amen? It doesn't happen. Sometimes we make choices and decisions as teenagers that come back to haunt us sometimes, some years, maybe a decade or two later. And so many are the times that we dig ourselves in a hole because we didn't see the need to get God involved. I got this, said Amaziah. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, hey, we have 300,000 here. I'll pull up another couple hundred thousand from up over here. We'll pay them coming down here, and pfft. So many times the reasons are because our hearts are not perfect towards God. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for that would be teleos, or a variation of the form teleos, which has to do with maturity. It has a lot to do with maturity. But interestingly enough, this word that's used here, it gives us the idea is that there was a complete lack of maturity. Many times the reasons are because our hearts are not perfect towards God, or we have an idea of God's position, and His is not the one that we want at the time. Lord, you know how much I want to marry this individual. Yeah, but that's not really the person I would choose for you. And He will give the reason whether we can see it or not. And if we're walking with God, there will be a lot of red flags along the way. But if we're bent on what we want, we're going to do what we want, but you can't turn around some years later and turn around and say, God, it's your fault. Because you let me do this. God's going to say, you were the nutcase that wanted to do it, so I let you do it. I tried to warn you, but you were bent on doing it. Guess what? Hey. I don't know if he actually does that or not. But perhaps it is the fear that God won't see our choice of college. But Lord, I really want to go to this college. I want to go to this school. I said, that's not the one I want you to go to. See, I had in my mind that Tennessee Temple was where I was going to go. And so we sold everything we had in Pennsylvania. And we eventually get down into Chattanooga, Tennessee. And on the day of registration, when I was supposed to register at Tennessee Temple, I found myself in just outside Louisville, Kentucky. Now, I didn't make a wrong turn. I made a wrong turn when I went into Chattanooga. I made a right turn out, literally a right turn, and a spiritually right turn, out of Chattanooga, where my brother-in-law was enrolled in the bus ministry there, but they also had a college division, so I went to the college portion there. And I'm looking back and I said, that's exactly where God wanted me. That was the place, not Chattanooga. And so it could be our choice of a dating partner. Well, I know that individual's not saved, but you know, oftentimes you mean to witness, but then if you do, you might lose them. And the last thing you want to do is lose them. And so you end up maybe eventually marrying someone who will never become a Christian. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. You don't know. But the idea is that we're not to be unequally yoked together. I mean, that's an outright disobedience to the Word of God. Or our choice of a church. Not all churches are equal. Some churches are more like social clubs. Some are more like entertainment centers. I'm hoping that we have come here today that we could be challenged, that we could be changed. Maybe we need to be rebuked. And so, it may be the choice of our lifestyle, or our choice in what part of God's Word we will choose to obey and discard what gets in our way. Oh, we're guilty of that, amen? We don't want to read the Bible, because if we read the Bible, we're going to be convicted about something we're doing or involved in, and I don't want that, because somehow you feel that ignorance is bliss. Well, we preached on that not too long ago. And so, we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14. God gives Judah a great victory over the Edomites. Whoa, I did run over time. Look it up. But when God does not have the fullness of our heart, we're going to make some serious wrong-headed decisions, as Amaziah did in verse 14. He took the gods of the Edomites. He brought the idols back and he put them in as part of his spiritual regimen. The thing that God hates more than anything else is idolatry. And they brought back idols. That was the decline of Amaziah's rule. And when some walk out the door, God doesn't matter so much. We leave him in the sanctuary and we go out into the week and do what is right, but we don't do it with a perfect heart. Revelation chapter 3 as we close. The Church of Laodicea is a church I had mentioned a little bit earlier. I mentioned it even in the adult Sunday school class this morning. But in verses 14 and 12, we'll narrow in on just, well, verse 14 and a couple of verses there. And he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." That's the result of doing the things that are right, but not with a heart. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And then he says, "I counsel them to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of the nakedness of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So that's a problem. You can know what you should do, but if you don't have a heart that is right with God, you cannot always see how it should be done, or the consequences if it's not done right and it's done wrong. So it reminds us that God disdains lukewarm Christians who go through the motions without heart. Before you leave the sanctuary today, choose whether or not it will be business as usual, or will you choose to do what is right with a perfect heart? Ask and say, "Lord, I know what I should do. Lord, may I do it with a perfect heart. May I do it with a right heart. May you be the one who guides and directs me." Amen. There's a lot of decisions that you and I can make that may not come back to bite us. But we get in a habit, and next thing you know, we're making decisions that do come back to bite us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, what a lesson in life King Amaziah has become. And Lord, I'm sure that many of us could probably relate to at various times in our lives when we were very much like Amaziah. That we knew what we should do, and oftentimes we may have gone through the perfunctory manner and have done those things, but our heart wasn't really in it. But sometimes we come to our devotional time in the morning and we're reading the Word of God, and our heart's not in it because our mind is thinking about a dozen other things. In our prayer time, we want to rush through it because if we can get through it quicker, then I can get to the other things that's on my mind. And Lord, we've got to learn to come to that place in our lives where when the church doors are opened and the Word of God is being taught and the Word of God is being preached, that's the place that we want to be. Lord, it's not going to change our eternal destiny once we are saved, if we go fishing on a Sunday or if we go hunting on a whatever. It's not going to change our eternal destiny. But Lord, it's going to change the character of that destiny. So Lord, may we come to grips with this reality that whether we like it or not, that we're oftentimes more like Amaziah than we care to think. And we do the thing that's right, but we don't do it with a perfect heart. And Lord, may we not want to even be the least bit guilty of not doing what we should do, what we ought to do, without having a perfect heart. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You'd say, "Preacher, pray for me today. I want that perfect heart. I don't even want that perfect heart. I want to be able to maintain that perfect heart day to day. I know the devil's going to do everything he can to try to distract me and to dethrone God from that throne. But Lord, I know that you're bigger than Satan. I know that your word is greater and more powerful. And so Lord, I want that perfect heart. And I'm not going to be content until I can get a hold of it and grasp that perfect heart in my life." Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Yes, I see hands here. Hands here. Preacher, pray for me today. Pray for me. Our home viewers, you can make the same choice, the same decisions as well. Make them at home. God hears them, hears you there. God sees you there as he sees us here as well. And maybe this morning you're saying, "Preacher, I really don't know if I got a home in heaven." You know, a lot of people are going through all these religious ceremonial things, believing that somehow is going to get them in the doors of heaven. I'm going to break your bubble this morning. There is absolutely nothing righteous that our flesh can do. Think about that for a moment. Absolutely nothing that our flesh can do that's righteous. If it could, then God would not have made a new creation, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature, a new creation. That's where our righteousness will come from. If you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're still wrestling and laboring with the old nature, which cannot bring anything forth righteously. Except Jesus Christ. Begin to live for him. And it's all the difference between heaven and hell. Right there today. Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? But Lord, we thank you for the patience of your folk. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your infallibly preserved word. Lord, that we can come and we can preach with all confidence, knowing that this is not man. Lord, man would try to cover this stuff up. Man would try to hide this stuff. Bury it somewhere. But Lord, there it is. And oftentimes we see ourselves in that text. We see ourselves in those individuals. We see periods of times in our lives as these individuals had. And Lord, they're there to challenge us. They're there to formulate a change in our hearts, a more sincere dedication, a more sincere walk accordingly. So Lord, you work, you guide, you direct. Pray for the meal that we're about to eat downstairs as well. Father, won't you dismiss us now with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said. Amen. Get some lilies up here if you like to plant.